Thank you, Jerry. And man, it was such a great experience yesterday and the night before, wasn't it? I really believe God did some things. In my own experience, actually, your observations into the text of Scripture fed my soul. They really worked on me, particularly the idea that Jesus said to sell your possessions, which in the text indicates the location of our security for the future, if you understand the story that precedes this. Sell your possessions and give as charity and make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven. And comprehending that more with you over the last couple of days, I think we spent about 10 hours or so on that 25 verses of Scripture, but that was rich to me, and you approached it with alacrity. I'm using that word again for Steve's sake. He wanted to know what that word meant, but it means sort of you just jumped to it. You were eager, you were enthusiastic about getting into the text of Scripture, and thank you for that. It was enriching to me, and I hope that it is unforgettable to you, because it should be. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. Years ago, when I was just a little kid, I think perhaps I was still a preschool child. Maybe I was in the first grades of my life. I'm not sure. It's one of my earliest memories, though. In our home in Kansas City, where we had moved from Fordyce, Arkansas, way down south, we had just one box of books. I guess we weren't a very literate family, but we had one box of books. Sounds strange, doesn't it, Jerry? Just one box. But they were just like yours, all horizontal. And in that box of books, there was a little book that was a favorite of mine. It was a soft cover child's book. And I remember sitting on my bed. I can vividly picture this, sitting on my bed reading this little book. And it's a Christian-based book where a little boy had 10 pennies that he had been given. And one of those pennies, I can just picture his chubby little hand. He was taking that penny and he was giving it to the Lord in their church meeting. Now, I'm not a person who later on came to believe that the tithe is a new covenant requirement, but I remember being impressed by that, and just that part of the book actually stood out to me. The fact that here's a little child who would give to the Lord. I always had that interest from the very earliest days to somehow give to the Lord. When I was a college student, it was the second year of my college life, and I had moved to an apartment with some other fellows, and I had taken from my home a copy of The Life of George Mueller by A.T. Pearson. It's the first I'd ever read of Mueller, but I had heard of him through a man named E.F. Halleck, who had been in Oklahoma and came to our church from time to time. And I was very curious about this man's life, George Mueller. It's my dad's book, and I can even remember sitting in the front of the apartment, really a little ways from the apartment, sitting in the sun and reading that book. I can still picture that. That's just, some of these things make impressions on you. I don't know why, but I read, as I was reading through The Life of Mueller, I thought to myself, I would like to live a life like that. And I haven't succeeded in doing that, but I remember that one of the most impressive things, here was a man who fed and clothed over 10,000 orphans in his lifetime, never looked to any person for the money that he needed, but he looked to God, and God answered his prayers, and he was just a great man of faith. But I think originally, when I first read through that book, the first thing I felt like I could do about this kind of lifestyle was to give. And so up to this point, I had been paying my way through college. Back then, it seemed like you could do that. And I was paying my way through college, but I would get to the end of each semester, and I have to look to my parents to give me a few $100s maybe to finish out the semester. And they were happy to do that because I was doing my best. But that semester, I decided to just get crazy about giving. And I didn't have a lot to give, but I would give things that I had, or I would give money, and I just got really excited about the idea of giving. And I got to the end of that semester, I went in to pay my bill and found out, really, that I could pay all of my bill, and I had something like, I don't know what, $2.38 or something left over. I remember I went out and got a hamburger to celebrate. And I was amazed because this had happened, and I was hooked in a way. To say that, you know, God was interested in me being a giving person, and that He would connect with that, and he had a plan for that kind of life, and He would supply out of an unseen treasury for the things that I needed. It was a little experience, but a big experience for me, and it continued through college and through seminary. I was essentially like a barefoot monk, having not very much, but I always had enough, and I would put in my diary, in my journal, how God was supplying me with these, with what I needed. In my seminary career, I ran across another person, another sort of modern man, not just looking back to the Bible. I found those exciting, but a modern person. He was living out biblical concepts in terms of giving and receiving, and this was the man Francis Schaeffer. Now, do you know the name Francis Schaeffer, Francis and Edith Schaeffer? A remarkable person, and I got to have some experience with them. But what was amazing about Francis Schaeffer, my wife and I ended up reading all the books and about his apologetics, the Schaeffer apologetics they're called. That's impressive, but what really spoke to me was the kind of lifestyle that Edith and Francis Schaeffer lived in Switzerland. They had begun a place called L'Abri, which in French means the shelter. And this was a time where people would kind of wander through Europe, and young people were skeptical about this or that. And these skeptics would end up at their doorstep and find a welcome home, and they just expended themselves for these people and opened their home constant night and day. And their approach to finances, their approach to trusting God and to just giving, everything they had was just about this ministry, and it was about God, and it was about people, you know. This was just, that just really spoke to me, and to see it up close was so impactful in my experience. So I've had this kind of, I've had this long-term yearning and concern and excitement in a way about what would God do if we could sort of prove Him in these things, you know, sort of live out a way that would demonstrate that He was actually alive. That would be a powerful thing for people to see. I learned a long time ago in my life that people are not so impressed about what you can do for God, but they are impressed about what God can do for you. And so I wanted to get in on that kind of, I wanted to connect with God in that way, and it seemed tangible. It seemed like something that, I mean, God would really have to be in. And He led us to do many things in that direction, and we are just like babies, but we have seen God. We've seen God do many amazing things. And it all starts, I think it all starts with this idea of giving. Not a negative, that's not a negative word to me. You know, it's like to sometimes people will mention the word giving to church people and they immediately dread it. But to me, it's like all about faith. It's all about God, you know, it's just life and excitement to think about the idea of giving. Now, let me tell you a story. There was a man who was a very wealthy man, and he had an administrator who would would actually take care of his finances for him. I never had that privilege. But he had an administrator take care of his finances for him. And he got word, that his administrator was actually squandering his possessions. And of course, he immediately summoned this administrator in and he said, "You have to give an account of yourself, for you're no longer going to be my steward of my money." The man was shocked, and he said, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm too old to dig. I'm too ashamed to beg. What am I going to do?" And then all of a sudden, he realized, here's what I can do. I can do this so that these other people can actually welcome me into their houses after this administration of my master's money is finished, when my job is finished. So he called all of his master's debtors together, and one by one he began to talk to him. He called the first one up, and he said, How much do you owe my master?" And the man said, "Well, I owe 108-gallon containers of oil." And the man said, "Quickly, sit down, take your contract, and write 50. And he called another one up, and he said, "How much do you owe my master?" And the man said, "Well, I owe 112 bushel containers of grain." He said, "Okay, get your contract and write 80. Now, the rich master actually praised this man. He didn't give him his job back, but he praised him because of his shrewdness, because the sons of this world are more shrewd in relationship to their kind than the sons of light. Now, you know the story is, of course, one of Jesus' stories. And I want you to turn in your Bible and let's look at it. It's in Luke chapter 16, all right? Luke chapter 16. He doesn't just leave us with the story, though that's powerful enough, but he goes on to command us and convince us even further about what we ought to do. So let's look and see what Jesus Christ said, all right? In chapter 16 of the book of Luke, and then let's look at verse 9. Let me tell you what he's about to do in these next few verses between 9 and verse 13. He's going to give us one single command on the basis of this story. One command. I'm going to challenge you to live out that command in your life. Then he is going to give us four substantiating facts. Two of them are actually stated as rhetorical questions, but they turn out to be facts after all. And that's the way it is with a rhetorical question, if you know what I mean. So he's going to give us one command and four facts that substantiate move us forward in our thinking about doing this command. And then we have a very interesting illustration, real-life illustration that he mentions following this that I want to share with you. So let's look and see. First of all, what does Jesus command us on the basis of this verse of Scripture? Look at it in verse 9. Let's just follow along as I read it. "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves out of the money of unrighteousness, that whenever it fails, they may accept you into the eternal dwellings." Okay, can I read it again? I know I'm reading a strange translation, but it's probably pretty close to yours. "I say to you, make friends for yourselves out of the money of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they may accept you into the eternal dwellings." The word "accept" there means welcome you into the eternal dwellings. So obviously the story had gone that the rich man had, surprisingly in the story, actually praised this unrighteous steward because he was so shrewd. He had arranged deceptively a change in the contracts so that he would win friends and influence people to receive him into their houses after his administration had ended. And Jesus turns around, I think it's rather surprising to say, you make friends with unrighteous mammon. Now, I used to read this text of Scripture, and I would say to myself, well, how does that happen? You make friends so that they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. And I would think, well, there must be something missing in the text that I'm supposed to read into it. In other words, what Jesus surely means is, you use money in a good way. You use money in relationship to people in the world, and they will come to know Christ, and then as believers, they will welcome you one day and, be welcoming to you in heaven. But I really, as I looked at it further, I think I was wrong about that, because Jesus Christ makes a statement about two different classes of people. They're the people who are the sons of light and the sons of this world. And he says, now, this unrighteous steward who had squandered his master's possessions, he had done something craftily in relationship to the sons of this world, and the sons of this world are more shrewd in relationship to their kind than this other category, the sons of light. So here's what I've derived from that. That what Jesus Christ is actually saying to us is give to believers. Give to believers. Make friends with your kind, just like this man made friends with his kind. You make friends with your kind, the sons of light, so that one day they will welcome you and embrace you and be appreciative of you and value you in the eternal dwellings or our future state. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that Christ is actually commanding you to make friends by money. Make friends by money. Of course, what he means is the compassionate use of our money, right? Not the deceptive use of finances, as the man who squandered the possessions had done. Not by squandering, not by deceit, but by compassionate use of money, perhaps compassionate giving to other Christian people. That's interesting, isn't it? Maybe I should ask you right now, have you ever considered that idea that the Lord himself would actually want you to build friendships by use of money? Now, he gives us from this point, after that initial clear command, four facts. And I want us to rapidly go through these four facts, and then I would just want to try to apply this with you in these few moments we have together, all right? Fact number one is this. Look at it in verse 10. He who is faithful in the least matters is also faithful in much, and he who is unrighteous in the least matters is also unrighteous in much. So if you're faithful in the least things, the little thing, you will be faithful also in much. If you're unfaithful, you'll be unfaithful or unrighteous. You'll be unrighteous in both the little and the big things. Now, what I think he is saying here is simply this. The way that you handle what God has given you, this little thing called money and possessions in your life, whether you have a little of it or a lot of it, the character that you have in relationship to this money runs throughout. In other words, you can see in a person who has a little, let's say for many of you that might mean you are young in age and you don't have that much to actually deal with. That'd be one way to think about it. Or your wife and your husband handles all the money and I don't have that much to deal with. But I can tell you this, if you had more, you would deal with money and possessions the same way. In other words, this is a character issue. It affects your entire experience through the years of your life with the way that you're going to handle money. And you can actually see in people when they have a little how they will be if they had much. That's just a fact. The character of the person comes out both in the little bit and in the lot. So a lot of people say, well, I don't have very much now, so I won't be a very giving person because I've got to have what I got and I just don't have very much. Well, just listen to me. This is what Jesus says. When you get a lot, if you get a lot, you'll be the same way. You say, when I get $100,000, I'm going to be a giving person. I'm going to be a compassionate person toward other people. No, not so. If you're not that way with a little bit, you won't be that way with a lot. What you are with a little is what you are with a lot. It runs right through the character. So think about your life right now. I want you to really analyze yourself. Jesus is saying these things to probe us. So what are you like in that way? What are you like in that way? Have you grasped the use of money in a compassionate way to meet the needs of other believers? First fact. Let's look at a second fact. Now, this is given to us in a kind of a rhetorical question, but we can see that it is a fact. I'll show you how that works. Let's look at verse 11. It follows the first fact and is added to it. Therefore, he says, it's a conclusion you raise from this last fact. Therefore, if you have not become faithful with unrighteous or in the use of unrighteous mammon or money, who will entrust the true riches to you? Let me see if I can state it again because I kind of bumbled it. Listen to it. Verse 11. Therefore, if you've not become faithful in the unrighteous money, the use of it, who will entrust the true riches to you? Now, what he means here is this. If you're not faithful in that which you have been given, this little thing which we have here on this earth, don't think in the age to come you'll be given true riches. He's really not talking about some kind of promise that if you do well with a little bit now in your lifetime, you'll receive more. There are other places that do talk about adequacy on the basis of giving for future days. That's true. But in this particular passage, I'm totally convinced, because he talks about eternal dwellings, he is describing this fact, that you have been given something which we, in the scheme of things over all of eternity, will think of as a very little thing. You've been given this little bit of possessions, and if you haven't become faithful in the use of it, if you squander it, then you cannot expect to be in heaven. Now, this is an alarming statement. You cannot expect to receive true riches in the next world, the next order of things. That's pretty alarming, isn't it? So what the Lord is actually saying to people here is that the way you handle money has a whole lot to say about whether you even end up in the future world in Christ and enjoying the great riches of that future world. Now, you thought money was kind of an optional thing and didn't maybe said a little bit about the quality of Christian that you are. But here Jesus Christ is not saying it's saying something about the quality of Christian you are. It's saying, essentially, you've got this little bit, and if you don't use it rightly, don't even expect true riches. Don't expect that next world where the true riches are. So it tells us, it tells us if we're even really believers or not. It tells us whether we have a future in Christ or not, the way that we use money. So ladies, men, young people, that's you too. It's just, it's you as well, right? Anybody, any of us professing to be Christians, this is a test in a way of whether we really are Christians. I know you're a shrewd I know you're a careful person, but are you using the money the way the master says to use it? Now, the third fact, which is also a rhetorical question, can be flipped over as well as a statement. Look at it. It's similar, but there's a shade of difference. If you have, verse 12, if you have not become faithful in what is another's, who will give you what is your own? If you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Of course, the other one is, in the big scheme of things, is God. So what he's saying, to flip it around as the fact that he's wanting to convey, he's saying God will not give you what is your own if you do not handle well and biblically, or in the way he wants, what is his. See, right now, when we're on this earth, we're like that steward. We are actually administrators, stewards of what the Lord gives us. I know it's been said ad infinitum, but so that we don't even listen, we have these sort of calluses on our ears, we can't even hear this, but everything we have comes from God. Everything you have comes from God. Everything, okay? Absolutely everything comes from God. So if you don't handle that correctly and compassionately, he will not give you what is your own. So here's what I'm saying. I want you to listen carefully. What he's saying here is this. He doesn't want you to be like this unrighteous steward. What was the problem with the unrighteous steward? Just tell me. It's real simple, but what was it? He squandered the possessions of his master. How did he squander the possessions of his master? Well, he spent it on himself. He used it for himself. He had desires. He had things he wanted to do. He had things he felt like he needed to have. He used the things which he had been given for himself, not for his master's concerns. And I think there are many people. Now, look, you can have the name of you can have the name of Christian and still do that. Just like he had the name of steward of this great man. He had that name that he was a steward of his man. In other words, he could say, I'm a steward of my master's possessions. But if he's squandering those possessions, meaning he's spending it on his own desires and so forth, no matter what he calls himself, he's not really a steward of his master's possessions. He's only a name only, right? He really is all about himself. Right? And so there are people who say, I'm a Christian. I've been given all this from the Lord, but you know, the Lord says, no, it's just in name only. You're not really, you're squandering all that I've given you. You spend it. Oh, you do token things, you know, to keep respectable as far as use of your money. But really, it's really all about you. It's really all about what you want out of your money for your life. That's what it's about, really. So the Lord won't give you what is your own. And what he means here is that future inheritance. You see, we use what is Christ, we use what is the Lord's during this earth, and then when we go to that next order of things, we become co-heirs of all that there is in this universe. It really, really is ours. It's promised to us, and it will be ours in the future. But you won't get that if you're squandering what the Lord has given you now. Think about yourself. Are you thinking about yourself? Ma'am, are you thinking about yourself? It's just, again, I just have to say, it's young people too. Young people too. What you see right now in your heart and in the way you do things is what will just carry right straight through your life if there's not some dramatic change. If you do not become faithful in this, this is a reality. This will be the reality for you. Here's a final fact. All right. Verse 13. No domestic servant is able to serve two lords. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or either he will hold to the one and despise the other. You're not able to serve God and money. You're not able to do both things. You have only one thing that you can do. So here are the man, again, professing to be something, but he's not able to be both a steward of his master and to squander his master's money. The two things are incongruous. They don't mix together. You see, the inability, the Lord. Now, you're going to sit here and analyze this and say, no, I can be a little bit like this and a little bit like that, but the Lord has not given us that liberty to think like that. You are either one who, just like this unrighteous steward, you're either one who really is about himself and his money and what he really wants, so he serves that money, the desire for that money is utmost in his mind, or you really love the master. If you love the master, you want to use the money the way the master wants it to be done. You can't do both. Okay. Those are the four facts that we are given. Now a story, an illustration. And let's end with this. And the Pharisees. Let's just stop right there to remind ourselves so that we don't forget. Pharisees are a religious sect, okay? The better of the religious sects. The conservative of the religious sects in that day, as opposed to the Sadducees and some other groups, they were the conservatives. These are the ones who cared a lot about really being specific in terms of the law. They tithed mint and cumin, you remember. They were very careful. And the Pharisees, who were what? Tell me aloud. What is it? What does he say about them? Who were what? They were lovers of money. Now, what did Jesus just say? You can't be a lover of money and of the Lord at the same time. They were lovers of money. Also heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. They mocked at him. And this is the interesting thing. When you deal with a text like this and you lay this out, In these rows of pews here, there are people actually who are saying, what a foolish way to think about money. What an unstable way to think about money. What a senseless way to think about money. And that's exactly what these people did. They just immediately begin to say, you can't live like that. That was their first reaction. You can't live like that. You can't use the money that you have for the master's desires, the compassionate use of that money, as he's told you, to make friends by means of money. You can't really do this in the way that you're suggesting. Well, they began to ridicule him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before God, and justify yourselves in the sight of men. In other words, that's what we do, don't we? That's what you do with your young people who become very excited about living a life as a channel instead of a reservoir. And they start giving things away. Fatherly advice comes in. That parental advice comes in and tries to help them to do it a different way. Yeah, they're attempting to follow Jesus Christ. And so, and what we try to do then is justify. In other words, what we do with passages like this, I've seen it consistently. I know this kind of feeling just begins to erupt in you to say this passage is not really about me, or somehow I can work around this passage and I can justify what I do with my money, even though the Lord is telling me to live in a much more radical way about money. I can justify my situation. I bet most times when we talk about radical use of money, and really this sort of categorical change in the way we think about money. When we begin to do that, I'll bet there's a lot, just a wave of justification that goes through a church. Justifying the way you do things. And what the Lord is saying to these Pharisees who could justify themselves in the way they spent their money and did their things, after all, they did tithe, could justify this. Well, you know, he says, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but the Lord, what does it say? Look at the text. But the Lord, God, knows your what? Say it aloud. God knows your hearts. It's after all about the heart, isn't it? God knows your hearts. Because what is elevated among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Do you think God is going to allow people to have the true riches, be in the new order and have the true riches, to have that which is so abundant that we can't even describe it? Do you think he's going to give that to people who live abominable lives? Religious, but abominable lives? Is it possible for you to profess to be something religiously and actually be an abomination to God? Well, sure it is. It's not on the basis of the way you can kind of talk everybody into thinking you're something. It's according to your heart. That's what the Lord is looking at. That's what's abominable about this. They had hearts that were serving money when they were justifying themselves about their generous and giving spirit with everybody else. Right? Could that be you? I think it could be you. Could be you. You could be abominable to God. Do you think God's going to give you heaven and a future riches if you are an abomination to him? The Lord seems to get more exercised about religious people than just the average person. Right? So you're a religious person, but are you an abomination to God because of your heart, not because of your... Many of us are sort of Christians from the teeth out, right? As the Puritans used to say. But the Lord looks on the heart, and that's what's either acceptable to him or an abomination to him. Well, how are we going to do this? You know, I have had many friends in my life that have become friends, and maybe this is partly because of the kind of lifestyle that I've chosen to live. But many friends who become friends because of their generosity. I'm thinking of one guy named Ron. He was a lover. He's like Aquila and Priscilla, Steve, that you talked about. He loved preachers, pastors, and teachers of the word. He just had this affection for them. And in my poverty, he used to take me out once a week. I bet he did it 100 times. And he would take me out, usually every week, to some kind of restaurant that I would never be able to afford. I even ate steaks. That's pretty good. And good solid restaurants. I wasn't in the habit of spending any money on anything. My kids and we have always looked at the dollar menu in McDonald's. We can get one item or two items. You know, that's the way we do it. So he would take me out. He would take me out to these nice restaurants, and he just loved me. And often before I would leave, he would slip me $20 or some amount of money. You know, it was incredibly helpful to me as a person who was just looking to the Lord for how I would live, you know, how I would make it through. They did this over and over again. We had a woman, I'm thinking of another woman. He'll always stand out in my mind. He just died not long ago, but he'll always stand out in my mind. That's the prominent thing I see about him. He's a friend. He made friends. He made friends with the money that he had. And he didn't just do it to me. He did it to many people, the whole string of people who would talk about Ron. When I was a little boy, there was a man in our church named Mr. Kidwell. Mr. Kidwell actually was a banker. He lived in a very modest, small home with his wife. And Mr. Kidwell had had a sunstroke when he was younger, and so he just jerked like this a lot, all the time. He was jerking. And I remember one time he was a real giver, I mean. And the kids would be afraid of him, but he carried a whole pocket full of candy. And the kids got to really loving Mr. Kidwell, so we'd always go see him after church, you know what I mean. And he loved to do that. He knew he was a little bit scary to young children. He gave a suit, I remember, one time to my dad, and my dad was pastor of the church. And he gave him a suit, and my dad put the suit on. It was a beautiful suit, and my wife said, you can't wear that suit. And he said, why? It's a beautiful suit. He's looking in the mirror, you know, it's a beautiful suit. She said, the seat is totally worn shiny in the back. It's because when he would sit, he was constantly going like this, you know. So, but he told my dad one time, he told my father this memorable phrase. He said, JT, that was my dad's name. He said, JT, God does not bless a reservoir. He blesses a channel. Isn't that a great statement? It's just a picture I have in my mind. What do reservoirs do? The water is there in the reservoir and just gets stagnant, bacteria, infestation, scum. It's just a reservoir just breeds problems, right? But a channel is fresh and life-giving. Amen? And so Mr. Kidwell was that kind of man, a real giver. I remember one early impression in my life and of a person who made friends by money, just kind of picking a few of these illustrations. But when I was just a kid, I was born in Fordyce, Arkansas, which is the end of the Cotton Belt down south and Cotton Belt Railroad down south, a little county seat town. My dad was pastor of First Baptist Church. And when we would go out of town on the way to Warren, Arkansas, about 30 minutes away, which was my mother's birthplace, she was the youngest of 14, when we would visit, we would make the turn in the road past the school where I thought there was a hole that you could see into hell when I was a little boy. I'm sure my brother fixed me on that one. But we would come past the school and we would make the turn before you got to the garment factory, which is really made girdles or something like that, I think. Not very prestigious. But as we made that turn, in one of those houses that gets all the headlights, you know, going into the house, you know, that sort of thing, there was a little white house, and that's where Miss Lula, the giver, lived. Now, Miss Lula had the name giver in my mind. They always put those two things together because she just had to give you something. You ever been around people like that? She had to give you something. It was just in her person. She had to be giving. I loved Miss Lula. And we would stop there and see Miss Lula. We did it over and over again. I remember one time we stopped there and we were getting ready to leave and the whole family was there. We were just little kids and Dad and Mom were there, and she was just trying, you could just see in her mind, she was just trying to think of something to give us before we left, you know, and she couldn't think of anything. She was just, and then she thought of something, and she quickly, with alacrity, ran back into the kitchen, and she messed around a minute, and she came back with a can opener. Now, not the fancy kind. I mean, it was just the kind you buy at the grocery store. That's all we used to have, by the way, back then. Just those kind, but they get dull, and so here was a brand new one, and she had to give us that. She just had to give us that can opener before we left. That's just the way Miss Lula was. She always, in my mind, was the giver, and she was a great friend of our family because she gave to us. And we would stop and see her when she, later, sometimes even when we weren't stopping, we would honk the horn a certain way, even when she was an invalid. We always acknowledged Miss Lula as we came around that corner. Always talked about her, always appreciated her. We will welcome her. Excuse my emotion today, but we will value her and love on her still in a future world. You get the idea? I mean, just sort of this orientation, this richness to life that is about just doing what the master wants with his money. And the master said, he's given you a really fun task. When you think about it, what an enjoyable task. He says, make money by use of unrighteous mammon. Take this tainted stuff we call money, which you just despise the whole system, don't you, sometimes? But just take that and turn it into just a blessing for people. Help people. Meet the needs of people. Do good things for people. Isn't that a great task? Could you not get excited about that task? Sometimes I'll give money to people. I used to have this woman, she was a widow. She didn't have very much money. I'd just give her sometimes a few $100 and say, give this to other people. She had such a joy in giving it to other people. She wanted to give. She just didn't seem to have any money to give. That's what the Lord is doing to us. He's giving us all these resources. He's giving us, he's giving us all this that we can use for His purposes. Not to squander it on ourselves, but for His purposes. He's told us to give it, to believers. And I'm just thinking, I think I mentioned this to you men because it's such a prevalent issue. I'll say it again. You know, there are people who come along and they mistakenly get into debt in some way or another. Maybe it's a school debt. This is such a prominent thing that's happening, school debts. We buy into something, idea of the world. It's a lie, by the way. If you're anticipating school, don't think you have to get into debt. That is a total lie. You don't have to do that. God will help you. You may have to stop and work sometimes. You may have to do different. God will have to do different things to get you through this if you're really supposed to be there. But don't get the idea that you have to get into debt. And so, but they'll get into debt, and then they'll be repentant about it. And it'll be such a bondage to them, and they're fine Christians. They want to follow the Lord, and they just, so much of their income is going to that. And it was a mistake. Have you made mistakes? Oh, yeah, you've made mistakes. Some of you could take some of that money that you are counting on, which, again, Jesus said is a foolish thing to do. That's what he said. So I'm going to let you work it out. That's what he said. And with the stroke of a pen, you can write off that person's debt and set them free. I just think the Lord loves that idea, right? You can do so much just making friends by means of unrighteous mammon. You can give to people individually. You can give through your church. Your church is a community designed to meet the Lord, to do the things the Lord wants done, right, in this world. You can give through your church. There is a long and beautiful train of teaching in the Bible about that. You can give through your church to meet great needs in this world and to do great things. You can give to causes that are meeting needs. You can give to individuals. You can make these close friends. Sometimes, yes, I understand the idea of giving anonymously. Sometimes that's the right thing to do. You have to be sensitive about it, but don't always think that's the right thing to do. I think a lot of times it's more appropriate for you to give it personally and, you know, not proudly. Because what the Lord wants you to do is make friends by means of unrighteous mammon. You're not bribing people, but you're making genuine friends by use of your money. That's something. So what I've told you, friends, is this. I've told you something the Lord wants you to do. Have I misrepresented him, do you think? Anyway, anybody think I have? Do you think that the one through whom the worlds were created, the one who sustains the worlds by the word of his power, gets it right when he tells you something? Think he's got perspective? He's got eternal perspective. So now the question is just this: will you do it? Will you do it? Will you do it? Will you do it today? I mean, do that today. You could begin today. Be like Aquila and Priscilla. Just, they lived for the gospel, lived for the truth. They didn't have any official title. They were just people. They were Christians, you know, who just said, you know, we're just going to live. It's all about the gospel. It's all about doing for others. It's all about the use of our home for the kingdom. It's, everything is about the kingdom. We just, everything's about the Lord. We just, it's all about Him. We're just going to live that way. You can do that. Go thou and do likewise. Let's bow our heads and pray. Precious Lord, we're so thankful for this, in some ways, kind of abrupt and startling way to think about life, but then so much better than just being like the nations, the world. Help us, Lord, to get over this idea that we have to be worldly wise. And help us to get our signals from you, to follow the head of the church, to do what you say is right to do, which is so counter to the rest of the world. And even if it causes pain for us to give, help us to realize that we're giving what is yours, not what is ours. We're doing what you say to do. And the compassionate and strategic use of all that you've given to us. We know you bless us with bread for food. We know you bless us with taking care of our needs in the process of being a channel to others. We receive benefits even along the way. But make us dramatically different than we have been. Really turn people upside down through your teaching today. Just turn us, flip us over, turn us around another way, and then start younger people who are starting their life, and help them to get it settled from the beginning that this is the way they're going to live their life, or their lives together if they're married. So do great things, Lord, for your name's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.